I suspect many of us didn't change our clocks last night, and we'll be surprised when we get here to discover the service almost over. The gospel that you heard read this morning came from The Message, Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the Bible. And the beginning of it, the beginning of the first chapter in the Gospel of John is what you heard read. And when I read that, it reminds me of the time when my oldest son, George, who's now 26, was about 8. And we were living in Marin County, California, coming home from church one Sunday, right after church. As we pulled into our neighborhood, George turned and said, "Which house do God and Jesus live in?" Absolutely serious and innocent question. And I remember how moved I was by the question, because the immediacy and the presence of God was so real to George that he knew it had to be one of these houses, and he wasn't just sure which one. And the extraordinary thing in the gospel and in Peterson's paraphrase of it about Jesus coming into the world is he moved into the neighborhood. We're the body of Christ. We are hands and feet of Jesus in the world today. It's our privilege, our honor, as we each are being sanctified and molded into his image, conformed to who he is, to do as he did. Each of us has that extraordinary responsibility, extraordinary challenge, and enormous privilege to be Jesus to the world and to be Jesus to our neighborhood. I was talking with a friend earlier this week, and the conversation clarified something for me in my own mind and heart about who I am and what I'm called to. And it was an extraordinarily important conversation. It actually drew a reaction from me, which I think was opposite of what was intended, but which was real nonetheless. And one part of what this person said I think is extraordinarily important, and that is that in building a church, a body of Christ, one of the things that we really need to do is learn how to connect with each other and to be intentional about it. Not just all come together at the same time in the same place and then worship in our own individual silos, if you would, and then scatter and go home, but to really be intentional one to the other about building relationships, building friendships, building trust, building mutual care, knowing about each other's lives, investing ourselves in each other's lives, being a part of each other, being family. And I honestly don't think we know how to do that. I don't think we're very good at it. I think the culture that we live in right now doesn't promote it. We have some kind of extraordinary isolation, in some case by family, in other cases individually. Some of you have heard me talk about the difference in the pictures of what family life looks like in Uganda and in many other parts of the world, and here in the United States. And probably the most telling icon of that is the living room. You sit in an American living room, and what you have typically are a bunch of chairs all arranged facing one direction, a wall where there's a television. And we spend our days and evenings often all facing the same direction, looking at the television on the wall and being distracted and entertained. And I confess there's plenty of stuff on TV which distracts and entertains me. And I have times in my life when that's what I need. Well, it's what I think I need. What I need is Sabbath. What I get is circus. What I need is Sabbath. What I get and take for myself is circus. And then I sit in a living room in Uganda, and the chairs in every living room there are arranged in a circle. And if there even is a television in the room, it's stuck in a corner, and it's got a doily over the front of it. So you can't even tell that it's there unless there's something important they need to see on television. And then they remove the doily and turn the television on just for that little portion of time. Now, Uganda is industrializing. It's a country of enormous energy and creativity. And it is rapidly becoming a developed country. And my great fear for Uganda is that it does what we do. And it loses community, it loses family, it loses tribe, if you would, in the very best sense. I believe one of the reasons we have gangs in West Chicago and gangs in other parts of the country is because of loss of community. You get it where you can get it. And if there are a group of people who will take you in and make you a part of who they are, even if they require evil from you in order to be admitted, you do the evil. In order to gain community and gain family that you've lost. And a lot of the kids in those gangs, they go home to empty homes. They might, if they're lucky, have one parent living with them. And that parent is working just to put food on the table. So where's the community? Where's the family? It's destructive. And we're all a part of this. This isn't us, the wise white suburbanites, looking at the poor immigrants who do all of these silly things. We all do it. Look at our living rooms. We all do it in a thousand different ways. It doesn't matter how much money's in the bank. There's something that we have genuinely lost and which is so characteristic of the heart of God that he wants for us. And it's that kind of mutual care and support that we give one another. Dawn was talking yesterday about sharing with a group of families in Uganda about her own life. And one of the things that she said is her mother lives so far away from her that she has to take an airplane to see her. And much of her family is scattered thousands of kilometers away. And the folks there in Uganda, when they are empathetic, when they want to show empathy with you as you talk, make a sound like that. And so the couple of hundred people that are there with her are all going because they can't imagine how horrible that must be to be so separated from your family. And the reality is of life in this country is that many, if not most of us, have family just scattered far away. And we don't have any way to recover it. And we don't even recover it with fellow believers. With the very family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, who he's joined us together with, we don't even know how to do it. I don't even think we know how to take baby steps. I was reflecting in my prayer on this. There was a little boy here last night during our drum circle. David was babysitting for him. His name is Mateo. He's 14 months old. He's about that big. Doesn't talk, but he trucks. It's not quite a walk and not a run. It's the joy of discovering your own locomotion rather than being carried around. And he trucked everywhere. And we gave him a little noisemaker, which he loved. And so he had free wandering all over the place. We always knew where he was because he'd hear click, 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 as Mateo trucked by. Well, Mateo really, for me, is an image of us as Jesus and as Jesus in the world. Well, maybe we're not crawling. Maybe we've managed to stand upright. But we sure don't yet know how to walk, really. We don't yet really know how to love each other, how to even just spend time together. How to even just spend time together not talking about church. Spend time together talking about family and life and what's going on in our life. You guys think I'm on the right track here? Do you hear this? So the first thing my friend said at this breakfast was, I don't think we really know how to do this. I don't think we're very good at it, and I think he was right on. We're not very good at it. I think we can change that. I think we can change that. I think we can change that. Amen! I have a good friend who preached for the first time in an African-American church. And he didn't have anything prepared. He was coming back from the March on Washington with Martin Luther King. And his friend was pastor of a black church, and he went to that black church. He said, Peter, you're going to preach this Sunday. Peter went, I've never preached in a black church. I don't have a sermon prepared. And he said, it's all right. You're going to bring the word. And so, actually, he told him that when the service was starting. Peter thought he was just going to get to sit and enjoy being in an African-American church, and the pastor dragged him up front. And Peter didn't know what to do, and he said, good morning, Jesus loves you. And the congregation said, amen! Amen. Peter went, whoa! And he said, and Jesus wants us to love the world. Amen. Amen! And the congregation said, amen! And Peter said, I have no idea what I said, but I've never preached a better sermon in my life. He said, when that sermon was over, I was so happy because they'd heard me and it had gotten through and they weren't just bumps on a log like in our church where they're all just stiff. I don't mean ours, Peter's, where they're all just stiff and nobody moves. He said, I realize that when the congregation responds to you, you think maybe it's getting through. So we can learn to do this. Yeah, we can learn to do this. But then the second part of what my friend said was about how to build a church that grows and becomes a successful evangelical suburban church. And becomes a successful evangelical suburban church.
Ew.
Ooh. Well, I thought about that. And one of the reasons I thought about it is there's an Anglican church that is trying to buy property right down the street from us in West Chicago. Church of the Resurrection. It's in Wheaton right now. About a mile, half a mile that way. They're trying to buy some property. And my friend said, you know what will happen is if you do not get your church built and build really good programs in your church and create this picture that I described to you, the successful suburban evangelical church, he said they'll bleed you to death. Not intentionally, but people will go there for the programs. And so you really need to start thinking about how you're going to build your church so that it's large enough and successful enough so that it's not bled dry when this other bigger church builds right down the street from you. Well, I spent the next 2 days in travail. I didn't know what to think about. I didn't know what to do. All of a sudden, I'd gone from thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ to becoming a competitor. And I had that same reaction there, and in the course of those 2 days, I just finally went, "Ah, no! That can't be what it's about. It can't be what it's about. It can't be what it's about." It can't be what it's about. Yeah. Amen. It's got to be about loving each other and loving our neighbors. The neighbors in this community, the neighborhood that God moved into. Jesus said, love God with everything you've got. Heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Love even your enemies and pray for them. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. People matter, stuff doesn't. That's my paraphrase. That's got to be what we do. It's got to be who we are. I can live and die in joy doing that. And if somebody asks me to build another successful suburban church, please just shoot me. I can't do it. It's not who I am. It's not how I'm wired to be. Listen, there are 1,000 ways in which I can screw up on my own. I don't have to have a pattern set for me to screw up with help. And that would be it. It isn't who God made me to be. I don't believe it's who he made resurrection to be. I don't think that's what we're about. I was talking this morning in our Bible study about evangelism. And I was thinking about evangelism yesterday. And I was joked with the vestry about this, and I was joking with the Bible study class this morning. Rebecca has begun evangelism into the neighborhoods here with this congregation. She takes people out every other week, and bunches of different people go each time. I told you a couple of weeks ago, I'm planning and everybody is going before the year is out. So you can start picking dates, but don't care how far out you pick one. The end of the year is when you will have been out by to go into the neighborhoods. But what's so remarkable about the way she teaches people to go into the neighborhoods, and I was finally able to put words to it. The first words that I put, Judy and I both have made suggestions about how to do evangelism. And it's always interesting to watch Rebecca's face when you make a suggestion about how to do evangelism. Because my experience is she listens and then she shoots me between the eyes. Because I have all of these classic ideas about how it's done. Not all of them are bad. But I finally was able to put words to it in the last 24 hours. I finally got it. When we go out into the neighborhood, we are not making sales calls. We don't have a product we're trying to get people to buy. We're not saying, here's Jesus, he's really great, buy him or you go to hell, which seems to be the typical evangelistic sales technique. Here's this really good thing, take it or you go to hell. We're not making sales calls. And that's what has begun in the way that we go into the neighborhoods. First of all, it's not us, smart, successful, rich, famous people, going to the hoi polloi, the poor unwashed, to bring them stuff because they're incompetent. That's a repulsive attitude, a colonialist attitude, and I'll have none of it. But what we do when we go there is build relationships.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Adam. He's been... By the way, stand up. Adam's been to the neighborhoods. So anybody here who's bigger and older than Adam that's afraid to go, talk to Adam.
Yeah.
He'll tell you about going to the neighborhoods. And what happens is folks just knock on doors and they share the love of Christ. And they offer to pray. And they ask folks what's going on in their lives that they could pray for them about. What an idea. This is building relationship. It's engaging. It's not selling. And it may take a really long time before any of that has any effect whatsoever on the size of this congregation. And who cares? It's not what it's about. I mean, just going out there to try to get more people so we can be bigger? Try to find that in the Bible somewhere. It's not there. Jesus says, go into all the world, to every race, and make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you, and I'll be with you all the time. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'll be there. But what did he command us? And what does he want us to teach that he commanded? It's really simple. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor. Love even your enemies and pray for them. Treat people the way you want to be treated. People matter. Stuff doesn't. That's it. The rest is commentary. Jesus' life is illumination. He shows you what that looks like lived out. And when I say, okay, Jesus, who did you go and see? Well, I can tell you that the people he went to see, the religious authorities looked at that and said, ew. Ew, look who he's hanging out with. Ew. Well, guess what? We're not followers of those religious authorities. We're followers of him. And if people aren't looking at us and going, ew, we're probably not doing what Jesus was doing. So, here's the challenge and the joy for us. I believe God has extraordinary things ahead of us. Unbelievable things ahead of us. Things we never could have imagined ahead of us. Amen. But we got to keep our eye on him. Amen. And on who he is, was, and is today, the very Son of God, and on how he told us and showed us to love. And that means we're going into the neighborhood. God came into our neighborhood. He's asking us to be his body. We're going into all the neighborhoods. Amen. We're going to love here in the neighborhoods, not noblesse oblige, not, like I said, the big, fat, fancy, rich, fat in money people, not the successful ones. That expression, by the way, fat is not meant as a criticism of anybody. Actually, it's a German expression, which is, if you're not overweight, how will people know you're prosperous? That's a real German expression. The idea is we're not the successful ones going to help the unsuccessful ones. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all mess up. And the Son of God loved us. It says that even while we were still sinners, he died for us. Amen. And so my call to this congregation and to myself is, let us begin this day, this moment, to learn to love each other in ways that we've really only just barely begun to walk like Mateo to do. Let's learn to walk better in that. Let's be intentional about it. But let's also be intentional about the neighborhoods that we are a part of and living and loving there, doing things which Jesus would be doing rather than just building a successful church and a successful church program. There's plenty we need to do to educate our kids. There's plenty we need to do to dive into the Word and know it better. There's plenty we need to do to worship. And in fact, I would say worship is essential to being able to do any of this because it brings us before the Creator and allows him to dwell among us.
Amen!
Take a lead here. Worship is essential.
Amen!
Thank you. All right. We'll unpack this in the course of the next few weeks, one-on-one and in the preaching and in the teaching. We'll unpack this. Can we promise each other that our hearts will be in this and that we're going to do this thing?
Yes.
Amen means so be it. So can we do this?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask that we take the offering. And then as soon as we've taken the offering, we're going to do something very different. But let's do that with the ushers, bring the baskets up and collect the giving.